We first spoke about the cravings of our lives and how we've gone in many, many directions in search of what God has already offered. And last week I spoke about you found it, how that if Jesus Christ and all he offers is the treasure hidden in the field, and that's worth all of our life, then why do we act as if we've not found it? Today I'd like to speak about the remaking of God, God in our image. And I think that we all have a tendency to do that. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and the first part of 27, we see these words that God said, "Let us make man in our image and our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. And so we see that we are made in God's image, but somehow, as Jeff said one time, we tend to return the favor by trying to remake him in our image. Now, looking at that passage, it's a little bit of an amazing one to me, because we see this term, "let us make man." And we have there very much the evidence of the triune God of the Bible, that he always has been Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I believe that when we say God, we normally think about God the Father alone. But when we speak of God, we need to think of God in his fullness, in the complete Godhead. Somehow we think God the Son came about somewhere around 4 BC in time, because that's when he made his first earthly appearance. And then we think of God the Holy Spirit coming about 30 AD, Book of Acts, Day of Pentecost. But we really realize from the very, always has been, not even from the very beginning, because he has always been, will always be, God is Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And any time that we diminish God to something or someone less, we've begun to remake him according to our understanding and, as we might say, in our own image. But he said, "Let us make man." Now, we are seeing here that it's the creation story, and that God made man. If you take a look previous to this, God said, "Let there be light." Okay? "Let the firmament come about. Let the waters be separated from the waters." And all happened according to the command of his voice. But how did he make man? Remember, from the dust of the earth. Already we begin to see there's something unique about this creation of man. He said, "Let us make man in our image." Man was made in the image of God. We are made in the image of God. You are made in the image of God. The word "image," by simple definition, means a reproduction of the form of a person. It means one that closely or exactly resembles another. But I think that it means something more than, "Oh, you remind me of God." Although that's very profound. When God said, "Let us make man in our image," we need to understand that God made man somewhat like himself. And it wasn't just a physical appearance, but the makeup of man. Matthew Henry says this: "Man was to be a creature different from all that had been hitherto made. Flesh and spirit, heaven and earth must be put together in him, and he must be allied to both worlds. And therefore God himself not only undertakes to make man, but is pleased so to express himself as if he called a council to consider of the making of him. Let us make man." The three persons of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, consult about it, concur in it, because man, when he was made, was to be dedicated and devoted to the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And he goes on to say that we are made in his image and his likeness, the nearest resemblance of any of his visible creatures. So we, man, you see, we are different than the rest of God's creation. We are souls who have intellect and morality, a a spirit, being different. There's understanding and will and power that is ours, that belongs to no other creature. It's like God, it resembles God, but it's not the same as God. In this world, man has a place and authority. Like God, similar to God, but not the same as God. You see, God has all authority over the whole universe, the invisible and the visible. Man, we're told, should rule over God's visible creation. At the inception, this is most important, when man was made in God's image, he was pure and virtuous. He was without sin. He had pure eyes and a pure heart, and was much more so like God than we. But we realize we are no longer pure and virtuous because man wasn't happy being created in the image of God. See, that's what it says. God made man. It wasn't even Adam and Eve's inclination to be satisfied. See, they didn't want to just be made in the image. They wanted to be God. And they believed the lie. And they say, hey, one step and I'll have it made. And as you know, that brought the fall of mankind. And so we're no longer born in purity. We are born with a sin nature to stray away from God. We are not born with purity and virtue. So then, and even now, we see this, that man has a tendency to remake God. And by that I mean we want to redefine him. We want to tweak him a little bit. We want him to come into our lives so that he fits according to our will. And man has always been that way. I have three biblical examples I'd like to share with you concerning that. The first example, I guess I've shared one already, so I have three more. The first one I want to share comes from Genesis 31:19. It's before the law. Now see, the law is called our schoolmaster, the one who keeps us paying attention to the books. Because without the law, we could not understand, you know, who God is and who we are and what sin is and how we can serve the living God. So ever before there was a law, Genesis 31:19, it says, when Laban had gone to shear his sheep, Rachel stole her father's household gods. Now, all I want you to see is between the time of creation, after the flood, before the establishment of the nation and coming out of Exodus, when the law was received, before any of that happened, man started to do something, and it was obvious in the household of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who would be Rachel's husband, whose father was Laban. Okay, they had these household gods. And I think that's interesting. We should ask, you know, what are these household gods? Well, they actually were images, figurines, little statues of one sort or another. And so we see here that Rachel, when her family was departing from her father's family, fought a lot of those figurines, those knickknacks, those idols. So even the families of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob must not have been satisfied with the revelation that God had given them, because they went to make their own household gods. Normally the household gods were for protection or for fertility. And maybe that's why Rachel was so possessed with the household gods. She wanted to have children. That was her good luck charm. And so we see it started way back before the fall, before man knew definitely, here's sin because that's what the law says, here's how to serve God because that's what the law says. He had this tendency to remake God in his own understanding, in his own image. Now, we know other pagan cultures and pagan religions continue to do this today, so it's not a new thing. The second example comes from the book of Judges, chapter 18, verse 14. And this example is after the law. Okay, this is when there was no king in Israel, but the law had been established. And a couple of times in Judges it says there was no king, so everybody did what was right in their own eyes. Okay, it's a day like that. So let's look at Judges 18:14. It says, "Then the five men who spied out the land of Laish said to their brothers, 'Do you know that one of these houses has an ephod, other household gods, a carved image, and a cast idol? Now you know what to do.'" Well, if you look in on that story in the book of Judges, you'll see that there was this thieving young man named Micah who had stolen silver from his mom. And he came and confessed that he stole it, and instead of punishing him, she praised him. And they took the shekels of silver and had it cast into a household god. And they wanted God's blessing. See, they wanted to use God on their level. They remade God, and they set up their own wayside chapel, and along came a Levite priest who was out of order because he wasn't under authority, and they said, "Hey, you're a Levite, come on in, we'll hire you to be our priest." And so mom and son, the thieving boy and his overindulging mother, made up their own little church and hired their own little preacher and made their own little statues. God in their image, according to their understanding. Not as God had proclaimed himself. They ditched the law. They ditched Jehovah. They ditched the Ten Commandments. And they said, "Hey, we want our own dashboard Jesus," is what they were saying. See, they wanted God right here, where he would serve them. So we have that example before the giving of the law. We have this example after the giving of the law. Now, if you will go to the time of the law, let's go to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus 32. And in Exodus 32, Moses is actually on Mount Sinai receiving the law from God. And he's gone a little too long. And the people got their eyes off of their leader, and they got their eyes off of Jehovah God. And 32 verse 1 says this, "Now when the people saw Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered to Aaron and said, 'Come, make us what? Make us gods. Make us some gods, Aaron. Make us some small g gods. We're not sure we can trust that big g god who made all those claims. Make us gods, that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land, we don't know what's become of him. We don't even know if he's coming back.'" And so the Bible records that Aaron gathered up some gold, melted it, and formed it, and came up with this calf for the image of God. Said, "This will be your god." And build an altar to that god. Pick up in verse 15. Moses had been with God. It says, "As Moses turned and went down from the mountain, the two tablets of testimony were in his hand. The tablets were written on both sides. On one side, the other, they were written. Now the tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, 'There's noise of war in the camp.' But he said, 'It's not the shout of victory. It's not the cry of defeat. I hear singing.' And so it was, as soon as he came near the camp, he saw the calf, the one that Aaron had made, and dancing. And so Moses became hot, and he cast the tablets out of his hands, broke them at the foot of the mountain. And he took the calf which had been made, burned it with fire, ground it to powder, scattered it on the water, made the children of Israel drink it. And Moses said to Aaron, 'What did these people do to you that you brought up such a great sin upon them?' And Aaron said, 'Don't let the anger of my Lord become hot. You know the people, how they're set on evil.'" Remember, they were stiff-necked and hard-hearted. "For they said to me, 'Make us gods that shall go before us. As for this Moses who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him.' And I said, 'Where has any gold? Let him break it off.' And so they gave it to me, and I threw it all in the fire, and out came this calf." Now we know that's not true. Go back to the first part. It says Aaron himself gathered it, melted it, and formed it. But we see how quickly it can happen. as soon as we are not receiving revelation from God, we tend to make a new one. And we remake him according to our understanding, according to our image. I'm sure when we read that passage, most of us say, how could those people be so stupid? Moses was receiving the Ten Commandments directly from God. But guess what? We're just like them. See, when your spiritual itch isn't being scratched, you'll find a way to scratch it. Even if it means, you see, surrendering some truth about God to have Him serve you instead of you serve Him. And so we see at the time of the law, they made their own God again. Let's consider the law for a few moments. The Old Testament law, specifically for us, the Ten Commandments, you see, or more understandably for us, we see that the law is called our schoolmaster. The law is our guide. The law is our code of conduct, given by God, formed according to the sin tendencies of man. And I would have to say, praise God for the law. For if it weren't for the law, we would not have a demarcation with which to define sin. His law is summed up in those Ten Commandments. Why do you think the first one says, what does it say? There is but one God. You shall have no other gods. And the second is like unto it that says, what? There shall be no graven images. In other words, you shall not make any other gods. Why does it say that? Because man has always had a tendency to say, maybe there's more than one. And a tendency to say, if he doesn't live up according to my expectations, I'll just make a new one. And I think we've seen that throughout the Old Testament. And it's not unlike us today. So those commandments say, you shalt not have any other small g gods. You shall not make any other small g gods. Period. Now let's stop. Do you have a homemade God? Think about that for a moment. Have you taken the real God, tweaked him to fit your thinking, your station in life, the occurrences of your life? Therefore, you have a homemade God, sort of like Micah and his mom. Here's our version. See? I think we would have to admit, maybe we all do that. I mean, I've seen it happen. I remember in a ministry I had in South Carolina, there was a family that attended off and on, and they just couldn't make a commitment together. But one of their ongoing battles was the Sabbath in their mind, what you could or couldn't do on the Sabbath, which we have learned the Sabbath is not a day of the week. We now live in the Sabbath rest of Jesus Christ. The work has been done once for all. So the Sabbath is fulfilled as the rest of the commandments. But for them, Sunday was the Sabbath. He liked to fish. She said, God does not allow you to fish on Sunday. It breaks the Sabbath. But she grew up in a golfing family, and they golfed on Sunday. And in her mind, honestly, her God permitted golf, but didn't permit fishing on Sunday. Now, I've never met anyone else that I could make an illustration that clearly concerning their own concept of how God might be. But I think we can take that magnification and we can bring it into our own lives and say, well, here's where I tend to tweak God a little. Here's where I make God more harsh than He is. Here's where I God make more forgetful than He is. And I would guess you do have a homemade God, and so do I. I think we all have a tendency to paint God according to how we would like Him to be. I've seen some right here have a God who's hard on sin until that sin becomes a part of their own family. Then suddenly, He's the clay, they're the potter, and they tweak him enough where he's not so hard on that sin any longer because my kids are involved. See? And so we have to take that look inside to say, you know, maybe one of the underlying causes of my lack of satisfaction with the one true God is maybe I've tried to remake him, and when I try to remake God and serve that God, things fall apart in hard times or when I test it because I'm not worshiping the one true God. I think people tend to go in one of two directions. Some people make a God whose all grace requires no repentance. All he does is overlook sin. Sin cannot be overlooked. Sin must be paid for. That's why the one true God is just in the death of Jesus Christ. The one for all death. But he's also loving. And I see others who make a God who is all guilt and no grace. And that's the God we have when our kids are little. We make God to be the big heavenly policeman. You know, if you don't do this, God's really going to be mad, and there's going to be, you know, something to pay here. And they go, oh, I don't want to upset God. So they do exactly what we say. Well, just getting the right response isn't teaching what we need to know. So we must be careful that we don't use God for our own benefit in any stage of life. And as we learned already from the teaching ahead of time, there are only two religions in the world. What are they? The religion of human achievement, and every other religion falls into that. If you watch the rest of that video, he names a lot of religions that say that every one of them is about what man can do. And then the one real true religion is the religion of divine accomplishment, what God has already done. So let's talk a little more about this. What does your homemade small g God look like? What happens when we make our own small g God? Well, I think that we will very quickly see that small g gods just cannot satisfy. And when we make one and things wear out, it's no wonder. The book of 1 Kings, chapter 18 and verse 25, has a story about Elijah and the prophets of Baal. See, Baal was a homemade god. Baal was a god against the one true God. Baal was a god who could not satisfy. And when you read that account in the book of 1 Kings in chapter 18, you'll see that Elijah came against them and he said, okay, here, you prophesy to your God. And they began to do so. And the scripture says this, that Elijah said, choose one bull for yourselves, prepare it, for you are many, call on the name of God, put no fire under it. So they took the bull which was given them, they prepared it, called on the name of Baal from morning till evening. Oh, Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, no one answered, and they leaped about the altar which they made. And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them, saying this. Now listen. Here was the prophet's view of their small g God. He says, cry aloud, for he is a God. He's a small g God, so keep praying to your small g God. Cry louder. Maybe he's meditating. And the Living Bible actually says, maybe he's on the toilet, is what Elijah said. It says, your small g God, he's not like the one true God. Keep crying out to him. He's busy, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he's sleeping and must be awakened. For sure, Elijah was not spiritually correct here. He wasn't accepting of any God but Jehovah God, and said, your small g God will not deliver because your small g God is of your imagination. He's of your image. And Elijah realized very much that he was of the one true God's image. God is the source. We are the result. And in the small g gods, we are the source. He is the result. So Elijah very confidently cried out. And it says in verse 28, so they cried aloud. And when that didn't work, here's what the Bible says. They cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances until blood gushed out on them. And when midday was past, they prophesied to the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, but there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention. And I want to say, the prophets of Baal had a bad day. And I want to say, when we reinvent God, and God's will, and God's teaching, and God's doctrine, and all that is of God, and things happen that don't fit our doctrine and our view of God, we're a lot like them. We cry all the louder. And then we end up doing something self-destructive. Because we're trying to remake God in our image. Here's something that I just think is most important for us to always remember. It is this, that we live on a fallen earth as fallen people, and this is not, you see, meant to be like heaven. This is not how God made it, and it's not what it will be in heaven. And so on earth, when we're looking for no more sickness for little kids, for unexpected accidents not to happen, when we're looking for no more evil in good people's lives, when we're looking, you see, to have all blessing and no suffering, we're recreating God. And then when the best person you know has all the trouble in the world, you say, "Where's God now?" And Elijah says, "Maybe your God's meditating. Maybe he took a little trip." And he says, "Just keep crying if you want to. But you forgot who the source is and who the image is, because you've made him in your image and forgotten that you are made in his image." So today, I just want to challenge you to think about satisfaction. To think about how it is that we tend to remake God in our image, and that there is no satisfaction in that. Here's three real simple but practical reasons why small g gods cannot satisfy. First of all, because there's more than one. See, there's one true God, and I'll tell you a little bit about him today and a lot about him next week. But see, when there's more than one God, even a small g God, lots of them, and you have your own, and I have my own, and I have my little household God, and you have a little household God, there's no standard for small g gods. And small g gods will not satisfy because there's more than one. Everybody makes their own version, and everybody serves their own small g God. The second reason small g gods cannot satisfy is they change. Unlike the one true God who never changes, they change. Changing small g gods are not consistent over culture, time, and circumstances. Now, to the fallen nature of man, that sounds good. I'd like to have a changing God. But see, a changing God is not reliable. And so that's two reasons. There's more than one. They change. And thirdly, small g gods will ultimately bow. At some point, they cannot stand up. They cannot hold up. Even if that's the end of time, if somebody has one till then, they will bow to the whims of their creator. See, I can if I molded God, I can always remold him. And that happens to us. When my doctrine needs to change, then I change my God to fit my doctrine. But you see, that the trouble with that is, when we line that up against the big G God, the only one, and his word, he never changes, it never changes, and the doctrine is always the same. And so when they ultimately bow, then the creator of the small g God lives in spiritual defeat, like the prophets of Baal. Now I would say, why is this result the result? Is it because they're not real? And I want you to understand something. Some small g gods are of a very personal fashioning that you might just tweak your God a little. Here's something I see us doing in the evangelical church. Okay, with social issues. Things like cohabitation that we used to call shacking up, that used to be called adulterous. Lots of people, you know, want to say, hey, that's how it is these days. Or subjects such as homosexuality. Or even divorce, which is forgivable by God's grace. But you see, over time, we begin to just adjust our God to fit our culture on that kind of a level. And see, in your family, there may be a particular social issue or cultural issue or something that, you know, you have one God here and at home, you tweak him enough to be okay at home. So it could be that simple. But some small g gods have a long history in the evil spirit world. And they are real. They're not household gods to help somebody get pregnant if it's a fertility god, or to bring prosperity in the family. These are small g gods based in the satanic, demonic world who get worshipped and have great power. So we can't say that small g gods have no power. They do. In fact, whether your small g is a god of your own making that just affects your family or your life, or whether your small g god is one of those who has a long history in the evil world, either one of them is powerful enough to lead you to hell. You understand what I'm saying? See, when we take the real God and we consider sin and we tell somebody, hey, don't worry about it, God forgives sins, He'll just overlook it. That's man's religion, not God's. Or if we meet somebody that's living a hellish life and we tell them, look, you can never be forgiven. See, that's not the true God. And so we need to realize there is power in small g gods, powerful enough to lead us to hell. But no matter what, ultimately every small g god will bow to the one true God in this life or at the end. But put this in your mind for this week, simply this: small g gods cannot satisfy. So let's stop trying to remake God. What then brings satisfaction once for all, forever? That is knowing God, the big G God, the one true God. And next week, I want to speak about being hungry for that God. See, the one true God, He is the God who is sovereign, sove rein. He reigns alone. This God needs no committee. He is Father, Son, Holy Spirit. When He needs to hold counsel, He holds it amongst the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. He's a God who is worthy. He's a God who can bring satisfaction because He is sove rein. He is the God who is eternal. See, God did not come about yesterday. And He's not going to die today or tomorrow. He's eternal. He has always been and will always be. The one true God is immutable. You see, that means He doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That means I can have confidence when I preach, just as Jonathan Edwards may have had confidence when he preached, just as Peter may have had confidence when he preached, because this God never changes. I can tell you assuredly, the only way to God is through Jesus Christ. He's the only Savior that will ever be. Tomorrow, God will not change and say, "Hey, I came up with a new plan." There's three ways you can get in now. See, the message is the same because God is the same. And we can stand on that. See, I grew up in a home where you didn't know what to expect. One day things seemed peaceful, the next day things were falling apart, and after a while, you didn't feel like going home because things weren't the same. They weren't dependable. And translate that right into your walk with your God, either the real God or the small God. See, if one day your God's abusing you and the next day your God's hugging you, then you say, "I'm confused," because He's not the same. And if you have a changing God, it's because you have made God in your image. So the one true God, He's sovereign, He's eternal, He's immutable. This one true God, He is omniscient, He's omnipresent, He's omnipotent. He knows all things. He exists everywhere at the same time. He has all power. Now that's a God worthy of worship. But see, if I'm going to make my household God and say, "Okay, household God, now win the lottery for me. Household God, now buy me a new car. Household God, now make my neighbor's crops don't grow. Household God, now bring on the weather. Household God, now turn off the weather." See, He's like some divine computer. And He's not worthy of worship when you take away who the one true God is. And if you've made your own God and you're upset with the real God because your homemade God doesn't perform according to your whims, you need to get back in line and say, "Oh yeah, You made me. I didn't make You." And see, this one true God, He is also holy, dedicated to one thing. He is just, always does the right thing, and He is loving. Oh, what would we do without a loving God? But this is who He is. So in order to be satisfied, you see, we must have an appetite for the real thing. Because there's no spiritual nourishment in the gods of our own making. See, they're empty calories spiritually. They make you fat, but they don't bring any nourishment. They don't really give you any energy. There's nothing that resides, nothing that remains, because you chew them up and you spit them out. But not the one true God. And so I say, do you have an appetite for the real thing? And that's where we'll head next week. Hungry for God. Think about this verse that Jesus said. He said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." That says, man shall live. Man shall be alive. Man shall have his appetite satiated. Not by food, not by any substitute, but he shall be satisfied when he consumes God as his spiritual food, and that every word of God brings life, brings the divine. I found it. See, only God can satisfy. Let's pray. Almighty Father in heaven, we come before You this day. And Lord, I think for me at least, and for many of us, this is the mountaintop of getting it in our whole week. Because we've sat long enough to let the music direct us toward the truth, and we've sat, Father, hearing the Word, and the wrestling match becomes more toward you winning than losing. And for this moment, Lord, we can see that we do tend to make our own gods. And when we do, we have to leave a little of you out here and there. And soon, there's this small g god that just won't perform. And then we get back out in that world and we take our partial doctrine and our recreation of you and get into the fight, and then when things don't work, we blame you. And so, Lord, for this day, Lord, just whet our appetites for you, the one true God, the only God who is able, the one who will and does satisfy. And so, Father, today we have some thinking to do. And as we do that, we probably need to lay down those sculpture tools and quit trying to remake you, and instead hold up a magnifying glass and see you for all that you are. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. We confess our sin. We open our hearts. Lord, we are mindful that your word says, you are the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. So many times, Lord, I've tried to mold and make you. I'm done. Let us all resign today from attempting to tweak God. And let us be committed to every word, for in every word is love.